you'll turn with me to John, the fifth chapter, one of the stories of the gospel writer, the Apostle John. He has several stories that he includes in his document, as if some things had been left out of the prior gospel witnesses. And his stories have so much meaning to them, things that we have read and considered many times. But today, the sermonic spotlight falls on this fifth chapter. I'm going to read from verses 1 down to the first part of verse 9. So follow along with me, and we will see what we can mine out of this treasure trove. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, a place or a pool that has five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down out at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie or laying there, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Will you be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked. The only reason I'm leaving the last part of the verse out is that I'm not talking about the Sabbath. Normally we use that to make a point about Sabbath observance, but that is not the focus of the message today. If you will allow your minds to go back to long ago in a place far away, a long life of misery was lived by an individual whom we do not know, whose name we do not know. It's not in the text. Many stories in the Bible does not give us the name of the individuals involved, but they have meaning so chocked full for us. And in this passage, I want to talk for a few moments about when the Lord steps into your story. When the Lord steps into your story. What we find here is this man living in a community of people. They are described for us in verse 3. They are blind, they are halt, they are withered. And they're waiting for something that the commentators say may not even been part of the text. At the last part of verse 3 and verse 4, they're not in the ancient, the earliest manuscripts, that part of the story, yet implied that this was a thing that people believed in is down in verse 7, that I can't get into the water before others because when the angel troubles the water out there, somebody beats me to it. So it's an implication. If that is in the older text, then probably the other is true also. So I just leave that to you for all of you biblical students out there who would want to question whether that should be included, because some of your margins say that, and some of your commentaries say that. But note this about this passage. You and I know people who are in difficult circumstances, whose situations give them a negative outlook on life. And so there are people we know who we hate to see coming. Can we get an amen on that? Amen. Because they got a story that they're going to tell you. How you doing? Well, child, you know, it's been a hard week. You know, I have my lumbago, my disc slipped, you know, I had a headache all week, and, you know, they just start naming off all of their infirmities for you. They can never give you a negative perspective about anything. And here's an individual in a community of people. Where are they living? Well, they are at, it says in verse 2, at the pool by a gate in Jerusalem known as Bethesda. That's an interesting name, Bethesda. Have you ever decided to look up what that meant? Because names mean something. When you see the word Beth in Hebrew, you would know that that has house in it, because Bethel is house of God. Bethesda is a house of mercy. And so here they are in this place. You might call it a community of people. You might even call it a gated community. There's a certain two streets, intersections of streets there called Woe Is Me and It's They Fault. Right at that intersection is where these people dwell. And so they're sitting there commiserating. They are blind. They are lame, and they are halted. They are paralyzed. So in this community of people, there are complaints and concerns all the time. For 38 years, this man has been in this condition. We don't know his name, but we are aware of his circumstance. And there's something that happens here. There's something that happens at the corner of Woe Is Me, and it's They Fault. You find this community of people who are blind. Now, normally when we read a text like this, we think of people who cannot see. And then when we look at and see that they are halt, another word for halt would be lame. Another word for withered would be paralyzed. So we have these people assembled in this place. But I want you for a moment to move out of the physicality of it into a spiritual application, because there are people who are blind who can see 20/20. And you know some of them. Maybe sometimes catch a glimpse of them in the mirror. Because why is that so? Well, you know, if we had eyes of God to see, the spiritual eyes to see, he would not have had to send Jesus Christ. But because we were blinded by our own understanding and our own perspectives about things, we are part of this community also. But let me not rush away from the story. Let me stay in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, so it won't be so personal about our blindness and our halted or lameness or our paralysis. Well, we are blinded sometimes by politics. Hello. I noted in the front of the Holiday Inn where we were staying an oddity, that the middle pole had the state of Texas flag and not the United States. And I said, what's up with that? You know, are some people blinded because of a little statement in the Texas Constitution? You know, we're talking about it in the rest of the country. This secession thing. It's being talked about every place, and even when I lived here, I knew that. I used to talk about it on my radio program, the secession idea. Now the governor, you know, he's kind of voicing all of that stuff, and I looked at the flagpoles, and the one over by Mother Frances' clinic there on South Broadway, they have it correctly. The American flag is in the middle, Texas flag, and Mother Frances' flag is there, but in front of the Holiday Inn flag, Texas flag in the middle, and the United States to the right as you come out of the building. I said, well, there's some blindness about that, because there is protocol about how to do the flag. But somebody is blind about that. And it's not a physical thing, it's mental. There are mental blindnesses that many people experience in life, and we know of some of those people. Have you ever tried to talk scripture with some people? I mean, in the church. I'm not talking about people outside of the church. So we know blindness comes upon us, and it inhibits us from seeing what God has for us to see. Now, at that pool of Bethesda are people who are blind. Literally, but also figuratively. And in life, we are confronted with people who are blind. Well, what other categories are we talking about? Well, there are people who are lame. Lame, that is, some need assistance, some are in wheelchairs, some can't get to where they need to go to unless they have the assistance of some mobile material or machinery. But people really are crippled by bad experiences in life. Some of us are sitting here today, and Father's Day comes up tomorrow, and some of us don't have good memories of our fathers. We just don't. We have some issues, bad experiences, that cripple us from having relationships in life. I was pleased that the president made the statement he did yesterday concerning fatherhood, because his experience was that his father was not in his life. The one who engendered life did not produce life for him. And he had to acquire it from his grandfather and his uncles and others who were role models for him. But he said, despite the fact that I missed the presence of my own father, I will be in my daughter's life. And every father who is a father should be in their father's life. But they are crippled by bad experiences. They are crippled by dependency and codependency. They are crippled by, as they hobble through each day on crutches, like alcohol and drugs and masks that we wear. You know, those masks that we put on when we come to, when people come to Sabbath services? Oh, happy days, we're just so happy. And then when we leave, we're miserable and downtrodden because we wore the mask. We have guarded personas. Those are crippling things that are present at the Pool of Bethesda and in our lives sometimes. Lame. The third category of people we see in this text, they are paralyzed. They are, as the text says, withered. Paralyzed. By what? Marriage failures? Brain damaged by miseducation? And I'm stunned. I mean, I'm in such a flux and upset about what I see on TV that I just wish there was no TV. You know, the news presentations are slanted everywhere. I don't care if you're on the right or the left. I mean, it's just constantly boring in on you with the inane, paralytic information. Entertainment is not entertainment. It's just miseducation about so many things, but we see it and we experience it, and sometimes we don't know why we think the way we think, but we are in the throes of the very categories we see here. We see people stuck at a pity party in a room with no exits. We see it. We experience it. We know of those kinds of people. And here is a man stuck at such a place. And it's so interesting because he's stuck at a place waiting on something to happen on the outside of himself to change his inside. How many people are doing that? They're waiting on a handout from the government, federal or local, doesn't matter which. Can you help me out? In Detroit, I don't see it here in Tyler very often. I'm sure I could go to some places, but you can't go to a gas station or a convenience store or something like that without somebody saying, can you give me some change? Can you give me something? Can you help me out? How about get a job? Well, the unemployment in Detroit is 12%. There's no jobs to be had. I can't afford, I don't have a car to get out to the suburbs where there may be jobs, so the best thing I figure I can do is just panhandle all day, just to get a cigarette or a bottle of booze and occasional hamburger. That's what's going on in the world around us. And believe me, if we move away from the United States of America, it's worse in so many places in the world where blindness, paralysis, and lameness are present everywhere. But here is a circumstance where this man who for 38 years is in a condition that Jesus recognizes. Now, that's interesting all by itself. But before we get to that part of the story, 38 years ago, let's kind of put this in perspective. 1971, the Super Bowl was held between the Dallas Cowboys and the Baltimore Colts. And you know who won that game, don't you? All Cowboy fans cry even today. That should have been another championship, but it was not 38 years ago. 38 years ago, the Carpenters were singing, "Ah, close to you." That was 38 years ago. 38 years ago, it was 3 years from the time that Martin Luther King was assassinated in Memphis, Tennessee. 38 years ago. 38 years ago, a performer named Marvin Gaye wrote an album called What's Going On? Mother, mother, why are so many of you crying? Father, father, why are so many of you dying? As he looked at the circumstance of the Vietnam War and the conditions in the world around, he wrote this massive album of a continuous thought. It was a themonic album by a man, Marvin Gaye, who was reared in a Sabbath-keeping, holy day observing community. Most people don't know that of Marvin Gaye, but his father was a minister in an organization called the House of God, which is headquartered in Lexington, Kentucky. And it started in 1918, before Herbert Armstrong ever even thought about the Sabbath. And it has churches all over the world today. What I'm saying by telling you this kind of thing is that there are connectors to the Creator beyond the circle in which we operate. Let us see from the text if this is true. Well, look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there or laying there and knew intuitively, Charles and I were talking last night, and I'm not going to steal his thunder if he's going to give a sermon about the left brain, right brain. But the right brain is the intuitive side, and most women operate with that. Creativity, intuition, woman's intuition, and so forth. Men are left brain. You know, crush it. Break it. Destroy it, you know. But the right-brained person is creative, intuitive, insightful, gets below the surface of things. Look at what Jesus does. Jesus looks at the man and knew that he had been a long time in that case, asked him a simple question. Will you be made whole? Wait a minute. I don't see anything about him being in the church. I don't see anything about him even being at the temple. There is nothing here that indicates that Jesus should have mercy on somebody who is not keeping the Sabbath. Now, this is a Sabbath-keeping environment, don't get me wrong. But my point is that we can look at the text more clearly and see that Jesus steps into the life of an individual who does not even have a relationship with him. What should that tell us about us? And how we have sometimes, and I'm not talking about the CGI because we've set a wonderful example of breaking down some walls. But there are so many Sabbath-keeping people who wall themselves off from other folk, saying that that's Jesus' job when he sent us into the world in his absence to intersperse ourselves with others. Here is a man who does not even know Jesus. How do I know this? Verse 7 says so. The impotent man answered him, "Sir," not Master, not Rabbi, not Jesus, "Sir," because I don't know who you are. If he knew who he was, he wouldn't have said the following thing. What does he say? "When the water is troubled, I have no man," he says, "when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." If he knew it was Jesus, he would have simply said, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here, Jesus. Now I have to wrestle with this thing of getting ahead of the crowd when the waters trouble, because you can heal me. How do I know that? Well, the previous chapter tells me that you heal the nobleman's son. The second miracle recorded by John, by the way. So the word must have gone out, but that was up in Galilee. So this is down in Jerusalem. Maybe the word hadn't gotten down yet because they didn't have telephones like we do today. Okay, so here is a circumstance for us to consider. Jesus says to him in verse 8, after this moment of clarity that the man doesn't know who Jesus is, rise, take up your bed and walk. Well, Jesus did three things here. I'm going to get to those in a moment, but I'll just mention them now, and I'll give you more detail about it. He changed his attitude, he changed his ability, and he changed his address with that stipulation. Rise, take up your bed and walk. I'll get into that a little bit more, but you remember the game we used to play as children? Musical chairs? Remember that? That's what it must have looked like at the pool. You know, I don't know if any music was playing and so forth, I don't know, but there was this thing waiting for the troubling of the waters, for the angel to come down and stir the water up. And so you remember the game, and the camera's there, but I'm going to probably get out of range for a moment. You had to walk around, you know, walk around, and keep your hand on the chair, usually stop any time. You walk around. Of course, if there were 10 people participating, there were only 9 chairs. You all remember the game. So to win the game, you got to be really limber and really selfish and really, you know, focused on trying to be there at the end so you could win the game. And the man here wanted to win the game. And what was the game that he wanted to win? Healing for this infirmity that is not even identified. It just says that he was impotent. That is, he had no power. It doesn't tell us how he acquired the illness. He was not born from birth, it says, like other examples, like in the 9th chapter, when the disciples ask, who sinned? The man who was blind, remember? In the 9th chapter, he says, who sinned? This man's parents or this man, that he was born blind? Jesus says, neither. Because we assume that people are in their conditions simply because of their sin, but perhaps it's merely an opportunity for God to show his stuff, to show his power. You see. So sometimes we have to sponge out or wash out our minds of all of these old concepts of limiting God as to whom he chooses to operate with and whom he chooses to heal. I don't second guess that people are being healed outside of the Sabbath keeping community. I don't doubt it. I've seen it. And I've heard witnesses and heard the testimonies of people to that regard. So why would I limit God because they are not doing what I'm doing? All right? We don't know what the sin was or what brought on the condition. Why was he impotent is sometimes how you look at it. The impotent can get potency when God steps into our stories. And in this passage, oh, by the way, in verse 7 where I told you that the man doesn't know who Jesus was. Look at verse 13 real quick. He that was healed did not know who it was who healed him. He had no relationship with Jesus. You mean to tell me? And all that I've heard in growing up in the church since 1966, coming down to Big Sandy for my first Feast of Tabernacles when we had the notion that we were it. And there was nobody else that God was dealing with on the face of the earth, when scripturally that was totally untrue from the beginning. But we've held to it, so many of us. Not you sitting here today, because it's obvious. You've got people from Big Sandy and different places meeting here across these lines of demarcation and all the kinds of things that go on. And thankfully, our leadership here in Tyler reached out years ago to change that, okay? Because we knew the scriptures were what they were. And here is a passage that shows that Jesus steps into the life of an individual that does not even know who he is and what he's capable of doing. But in the moment that Jesus decides to step into his story, it shows us something. It shows us that if an angel should show up at a certain season to deal with the blind, to make them see, to deal with the lame so they can walk, and the paralytic person so they don't need a wheelchair anymore or depends. Well, how does it happen? Does it happen by their associations? Or does it happen because Jesus decides to step into their stories? Well, I mentioned those three things. Jesus changed his ability. Well, what was his ability before? I can't get to the water. I can't get into the place where the healing can take place. I can't get to where I need to go. Well, he changed his ability because he simply told him to rise. It's amazing how a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold, or like apples of gold in pictures or settings of silver. That's a proverb. It's an interesting note that you can say something to a person that might change the direction of their life, but if you never interact with them at all, you will never change their lives. That means that sometimes in our Christian walk, in our fellowship among believers, we have to step outside of ourselves and venture out and get to know some people who might be in the condition of being blind, lame, or halted, like Jesus did, with an intuition to bring healing to them, because sometimes the mental healing will override the physical limitations. You should not be afraid of such an adventure, since Jesus did it all the time, and he says, I set you an example that you should follow my example. He changed his attitude. Well, I heard the affirmation that your attitude determines your altitude. If you want to rise, you got to change your attitude. So when Jesus tells him to rise, he then changes his attitude. Take up your bed. Of course, you're about to make a journey. You're about to go someplace. Take up your bed. Do something. Don't sit and wait on something to happen for you. Make it happen. Some people crawl. Some people fight their way through a crowd and simply touch the hem of his garment. You know, some of us can be empowered by Almighty God to be healers. We don't believe it. We think that's only from God, but God uses us as a conduit to reach out and touch some people, if we only would. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, about gifts. And one of them is gift of healings, plural. It's upon the church, because in that passage, Paul simply says that charisma is the word from which we get charismatic, and since the other churches, the Protestant churches, have the charismatic movement, we run away from it like it's the plague. Don't run away from scriptures that are for you. Embrace them. Don't let the Baptist have everything in the Bible. Or the Presbyterians, or whomever you've been pounding it, or the evangelical movement, whatever it is out there, don't let them have priority. Embrace them yourselves. Hold on to them yourselves. Third thing that Jesus does is changes his address. What was his address before? Remember that intersection? Woe is me, and it's their fault. He moves from there because, you see, when a healing happens, a person is healed. Go back to the Old Testament for a moment. They had to go and show themselves to the priest, the high priest, to verify that leprosy or whatever the case was has been healed. And the declaration would be given by the high priest, you're all right. So where does Jesus find him when he leaves the pool? Look at verse 10. oh, by the way, you're going to have detractors. That just goes with the territory. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day. And you know, those of us who have been around the church for a while know how we used to deal with the Sabbath, don't we? Turn that TV off. Don't be watching anything on the Sabbath. Don't you do nothing. Don't cook nothing. Don't go no place. Sit there and stare at the four walls, because, you know, that's spiritual. That's righteousness right there. You know what I'm saying. They were like that. It is not lawful for you to be carrying your bed. The fact of the matter is, we saw you sitting there for 38 years trying to struggle to get into that water. Now you're actually able to get up and carry your own bed. Something's wrong with that picture. But they can't see it because they're blind. And they're lame. And they're paralyzed. Don't be one of those, brothers and sisters. Don't be paralyzed by seeing it from a limited perspective. The limited perspective the Jews had, the Pharisees had, was they had rules and regulations that they added on to the Sabbath. And it's so interesting in Mark, the second chapter, where Jesus challenges them. Here is the creator of the Sabbath walking the earth like a human being. The creator of the Sabbath, the one who set the parameters of what should be done, he simply says it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. In the context of the 21st century, that's different than the first century. Very different. Because you can get in an air-conditioned car and drive from here to another Sabbath service more than a Sabbath day's journey. And a Sabbath day's journey in the Mishnah and the Talmud was 5/8 of a mile. You see, the 21st century application of Sabbath observance is different. Shouldn't eat out on the Sabbath. Yeah, I'm going to wade into this water for a moment. You shouldn't eat out on the Sabbath. Well, on the basis of what? On the basis of, as a minister or people who come from Big Sandy, wherever it is, now we're going to have food right here. But what if we didn't? Would they be violating some principle to go? Because Jesus said that certain people were blameless by eating the showbread in the temple, right? Blameless. So changing our perspective, changing our attitude, changing our ability will cause our address to be changed. Well, now what do I mean by that? Right now we are occupants of planet Earth. And this is where we're going to dwell. Now, eventually heaven is going to come to the earth, but we're going to be in the kingdom and our address is going to change. But it will only change if we allow God, through Jesus Christ, stepping into our story and allowing us then to have our attitudes change, our abilities change, so that our addresses will ultimately be changed into the kingdom of God. Now we are merely representatives of that kingdom on earth. And we get to go throughout, to and fro, and share with other people the truths that we have learned. The truths that we know, to give our testimonies of what it is that we can do. He answered them, the man did who was healed, in verse 11. He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up my bed and walk. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing, because a man told me to do so. And they asked him in verse 12, what man is that which said unto you, take up your bed and walk? Because that's a Sabbath breaker, that's a Sabbath violator. Yeah, he may have healed you and all of that, just like they did an inquisition on the man who was blind in chapter 9. A man was blind. Now he can see. Instead of celebrating it, they wanted to condemn the man who gave the order. That's crazy. But that's the environment in which we live today. He said unto them, in verse 13, and he that was healed did not know it who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, verse 14, Jesus finds him in the temple and said unto him, an interesting thing, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. What does that tell us? that whatever came upon him 38 years ago was a result of something he did. We can speculate wildly as to what that could be. Nowadays, it could be simply a car accident. Not paying attention. I've had an accident or two, one in particular when I was on the cell phone. I saw the guy running the red light, but I couldn't stop in time. I had the right of way. But if I had not been on the phone, I think I could have avoided the accident. You see what I'm saying? But I wasn't hurt. But some people are injured and hurt because of oversight, overextension, distractions, whatever the case might be, whatever the sin may have been. And this man, we just don't know. Was it a sexually transmitted disease from 38 years ago? Doesn't say. Was he in the presence of leprosy? Doesn't say. We don't know what caused him to be powerless or impotent. We just don't know. But Jesus said something to the man upon identifying himself as the Savior. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the 38 years you have had to endure whatever you've had to endure because of decisions made in ignorance you will be able to avoid. Well, it is so interesting to see things like this. Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, not praise him, not exalt him. So what can you expect if you enter into this adventure for sure? In the city of Detroit, I'm stunned week after week by a reality is that people watch the Word Network, where the armor of God appears. In the past 6 months, I've had conversations with people at a very large Baptist church in the city of Detroit. I guess some people have a problem with this, but I, in order to make the story honest and truthful, I must tell you, I sing as a professional singer for one of the largest Baptist churches in the city of Detroit. Is it because I'm searching for truth? No, that's not it. But people have come up to me and said things like, oh, I saw that Christmas program you did. You see, not right away I get like clenched, like, oh boy, where is this going to go? What are they going to say about that? But you see, I'm among blind people. I'm among people who are lame. I'm among people who are crippled. And when they come and say to you things like, well, that was a lot of truth in that you said. I said, really? Yeah. I've never thought of it like that before. I've never considered the scriptures and so forth. And thank you for the program. Well, the next week, the pastor gets up. It was around Christmas time. And so he's talking about Christmas and all the stuff. And so afterwards, I met the same person. I said, well, you still have the same opinion? She says, absolutely. I'm absolutely sure that what you said was true over what he said. Oh, okay, that's interesting. No belaboring it. No big deal about it, but just tuck it away. About a month ago, I went to a funeral. This is after Easter. And the funerals of a man I've known since I was 10 years of age at the Baptist church that I used to be a member of in Detroit, Michigan. He passed away, and many people from all over the city came to his funeral. And one of the ladies is the mother of a minister who has a very large church in the city of Detroit. And she walked up to me. I've known her since he was a little boy. And she said, "Program on Easter." And she says, "It's amazing what truths are in the Bible. If we'll just take a look." I said, that's refreshing. And then she said, and Sue, remind me, I need to take the material that was offered on that program back with me so I can personally deliver it to her, because she says I need to get it. I don't know what the ramifications will be at the pool of Bethesda if I take it back. Because her father, or her brother, excuse me, her son, who is the minister of a 1,000-member church, just might read it too, or listen to it, or whatever the case might be, and you never know what repercussions happen. Now, I know that there are people who will challenge me and you on what we believe. We've all experienced it. But there are others who are receptive to it, like the man with no name at the pool of Bethesda, who received his healing because he had his attitude changed, his ability changed, and his address changed. You follow? Well, I'm at the end, believe it or not. I think I'm about at the 40 minute mark, Charles. This is good. When the Lord steps in your story, everything can change. Nothing will remain the same. And I'm certain that all of us are on a journey to having our address changed. So be it.